For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the concept of Jesus as the light of the world and him saying to his disciples that you are the light of the world. And actually what it ends up being, all practically speaking, is that we are a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to be, is like Jesus. Reflect Jesus to a dark world. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, made it clear that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In other words, the reason that we let our good works shine before others is not so that they'll glorify us, but so that they will glorify God. Because we will give credit to God for anything that we do that is good. He has been good to us, and we are reflecting that goodness to others. We are good to others because God has been good to us. Now, you might say, well, there are people out there who are good to other people, but they are not doing it because of God. They don't even believe in God. They're still doing good things. Yes, they have been created in the image of God, whether they acknowledge it or not, and they are partially reflecting the image of God to other people when they do what is good. I don't deny that at all. Even though they don't give God credit for it, where did they get this idea that doing good to others is a good thing to do? Well, they will deny that they got it from God. Maybe they were raised by atheist parents or something like that. It doesn't matter. They can deny it all they want. The fact is, it came from God. God is the source of all that is good, even when it's done by those who don't acknowledge that God is that source. So that's how wicked people might occasionally do good things, or even good people, by world's definitions, will do good things. It's because they are nevertheless reflecting something about God to others. Now we, who are not atheists, presumably, who believe in God, all the more, therefore, should more, better, perfectly reflect Jesus Christ to others. Reflect God and what he wants from his creation to others. And so we talked last Sunday about good works and the fact that what God's role is in good works. He is the creator of good works. He has created us for the purpose of doing good works. So that was the emphasis of the lesson last week. And there were a number of passages that we looked at to emphasize that God is the one who has given us the ability, the wherewithal, the knowledge, the information on what constitutes good works. And as followers of his son Jesus Christ, we should be doing these good works. What we're going to talk about today will be our role in doing these good works. But before we get specifically into our role in doing these good works, I want us to consider something that we closed with at the end of last lesson. That was 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So who's equipping us? Are we equipping ourselves? Are the universities equipping our, the next generation? Who's equipping us? God is equipping us. For any good work that's done, God is the one who equips us. You might say again, well, someone can go not believe in God and go off to university and learn, you know, to be to do good deeds towards other people and to care about other people. Yeah, they can. But it came from God. That's the point. Even if, again, it's not acknowledged. It is Scripture that informs us. And whether people are willing to acknowledge this or not, Scripture has very much informed our culture. It has formed what many people will derisively refer to as Western culture. And it has informed Eastern culture as well, for that matter. The point simply is that God has influenced this world. And just because people will bow down to some idol and say, and maybe occasionally do some good works, doesn't mean that idol is the source of that. So it is if they bow down to themselves or humanity at large or the theory of evolution or whatever you want to throw out there, whatever molds their worldview, God still breaks through. God has left his imprint, his fingerprints all over this world. And it's reflected even sometimes in the good things that are done, even by those who will acknowledge him. But for those of us who do acknowledge him and do acknowledge that this scripture is from God, God breathed, all the more, therefore, does it equip us for good works. He's prepared them. God is the preparer of the good works. But if he's prepared us for them, he's equipped us for every good work, then that implies something, doesn't it? That we have a role to play in good works. We're not wind-up toys that God has made and set off, or robots that God has created, that we have no original thought at all in our own minds or choice to be made. It is, we've been created in God's image, but we've been created with the ability to make choices. Bad ones and good ones. And the question is, are we going to allow God to further inform us through Scripture, through his word, on what those are and what that should look like? So I want us to look in this particular lesson. We're going to stay right in the letters that Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, both 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So right there all together, nice, convenient for you in your section of the Bible there. And we're going to look and see more specifically what God has said about our role in these good works, because it's used a lot in this particular section of Scripture. So go with me to begin with here, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. It says there, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Now, we've already read, we've noted in the previous lesson, that God is the one who prepared us for these good works and prepared these good works for us to do them. And again, we see that being reiterated here. But Paul here uses, and we've read two verses right dead smack in the middle of this letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And if you're lost by just reading those two verses, that's understandable if you've never read 2 Timothy before, or if you've only read it once or twice in your life. But for those who are pretty familiar with that, you probably have a good idea where he's going, and I'm trying to get us all on the same page here. He uses a metaphor of a great house, is the way my translation put it, to stand for, basically, I believe, God's created world, as being talking about this great house that has been prepared. It's like a mansion. That's what he means by this word. He doesn't use the word for mansion, but just think of the great house, the big house on the sumptuous properties of the landowners of, you know, Britain, or even here in the United States. In a great house, what do you find when you walk into a great house? In a mansion, there are all kinds of vessels. There are fancy and valuable vessels made of gold and silver, as might be seen in a temple or in a palace, and they're displayed and saved for special occasions. But there are also, in these great houses, common and ordinary vessels that would be found in any house, and these are not displayed. It would seem strange that, you know, you've got your, you go into this mansion and you see this china cabinet and it's got silver and china and gold and all that kind of stuff in there and some paper cups and plates. Or maybe a dish, a corral or something like that. You go, maybe that's sentimental to them for some reason, but it's not obvious. We don't do that with those kinds of things. But you'll find them in those houses as well. You find both in those houses. The question is, he says in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work. So the question is, how does one get to be a vessel of honor in God's house? How do you get to be a vessel of honor in God's house? And don't misunderstand Paul here. He's not lifting up the rich and their mansions and their gold and their silver that they have on display ostentatiously as this is something that we're supposed to model. He's just using something that happens for real in the world and everybody knows it. But that's what happens. And so he's just using it as an illustration. Now, the question is, how do I move from being a paper cup to a gold goblet? How's that happen? You might get, I don't like that metaphor. Okay, that's all right. But you can still get the point, even if you don't like the metaphor. I'd rather be a paper cup. You're missing the point. The point is, in their culture, in their time, you would want to be the gold goblet. And if that's not true for you, get over it. You want to be the gold goblet if you're going to get his point. And his point is, the question we need to be asking ourselves, how do I get the move from that lowly thing that we don't want to be to that honorable thing, that pretty thing, that blessed thing, that honored and displayed thing? How do I move there? He says, the answer there in verse 21 is by cleansing oneself from that which is dishonorable. Again, right there, you should get the point that, not to take the illustration too seriously, because can a piece of pottery transform itself into gold or silver? Can it cleanse itself by itself? No. Okay, so that just, there, big clue, this is just a metaphor, this is a figure of speech, it's an illustration. The fact is, we are clay compared to clay vessels throughout Scripture. And the point he's saying is, we can. Your ordinary clay vessel cannot transform itself, cleanse itself, and become a gold vessel, but you can. You can. Vessels of clay created in the image of God can be transformed into vessels of honor. And it's not that we can do it on our own, apart from God, by our own power. Nope. As impossible as a clay pot turning itself into a gold vessel. Yet, by God's grace, vessels of clay have a role to play in their own cleansing. We have a role to play in our own cleansing. And those vessels that are cleansed to become vessels of honor are sanctified, set apart as special, and thus useful for the master, prepared for every good work, as defined by the master. The master is going to use his gold goblet the way he wants to use it. And the question is, do you just want to remain an ordinary, broken, clay something or other? Or do you want to be transformed into what God created you to be in the beginning? Sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? It is. It was a lot of work on God's part. There's a lot of sacrifice on Jesus' part. But it's possible. Without God, impossible. That's grace. But with God, it is possible. And those vessels that are cleansed to become vessels of honor, God can use them. But if we're just going to say, yeah, it's a cracked pot, then that's what you'll stay. And God has given you the choice. He's given every one of us the choice. He's given us the ability. He's given us the wherewithal. By his grace, he has given us the opportunity to cleanse ourselves. Again, don't take that any further than Paul uses it right here. He's the one who says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, take it up with Paul if you don't think that we can cleanse ourselves. We can. Again, not without God. But there's a sense in which we can cleanse ourselves. And we need to if we're going to be this special vessel in God's house. And again, if the metaphor doesn't work for you, because you don't want to be a vessel anyway, period, don't get hung up on the illustration. If you want to move from that which is broken to that which is healed and holy, then this passage is speaking to you, speaking to all of us. All right, now let's go to Titus. See how he uses this word. In Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So, when he was writing to Timothy, Paul wrote about cleansing ourselves that we might be this thing of honor in God's house. And here is a contrast as he writes to Titus about those who are defiled and unfit for any good work. There are many, many people who claim to know God, but their works do not show it. They say otherwise. There are many people who wear the name of Jesus Christ, whose works say that they are not disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? What is it about them? It says their works are detestable. They are disobedient. And therefore they are disqualified for any good work. Now let me just make an observation here. Some will say that by good work here, that anything that anybody does who does not confess Jesus Christ, therefore, is not literally a good work. And there is a sense in which that is accurate. In other words, that only those who have been sanctified by God can do good works would be one way of reading this particular passage of Scripture. But I think, as I was saying earlier, that what the world calls good and that Christians would call good, that God would call good, is possible to be done by those who have been created in God's image because they are yet reflecting something from God. But that if they're disobedient for all practical purposes, these good works really aren't good in God's eyes. It's like the children of Israel and their sacrifices and God prescribed for them to bring to him. And they would do it. They'd go through the ritual, but then they would live their lives in a way that was not consistent with what they had just worshiped, or how they had just worshiped, I should say. And they did something that was good and prescribed by God and was obedient to God, but in the rest of their lives, they're defiled, they're disobedient. They're really not showing forth good works. What does God think of that sacrifice, by the way? What do the prophets tell the people who were performing these rituals faithfully? God didn't like them. They really weren't good. Even though outwardly, they may have appeared to conform to what God had asked for. This is so important. God wants us to be transformed from the inside out. And if we're just transformed outwardly, Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. Anybody created in the image of God can outwardly do these things. But he wants us to be transformed from within. So staying right there in Titus, go with me over to chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So in the midst of a summary of things that Titus is supposed to teach to people of all age groups, he addresses the older men, the older women, the younger men here in this particular section. Titus is surely a young man to whom Paul admonishes in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. Showing yourself. He said to young men, but then he said to yourself. So clearly Titus is one of those young men. And this implies that teaching with integrity and reverence, to set in order the things that are lacking, chapter 1, verse 5, that they may be sound in the faith, is among those good works. Because that's what he's admonished Titus to do from the beginning of this letter, to be a teacher and set in order certain things. Indeed, all that Paul told Titus to teach others would have to be among those good works. People are going, oh, what are these good works? They're usually found right in the context of wherever it talks about good works. These are the things that God wants us doing. So older men, backing up there, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. Those are all good works. Do them. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, on and on. These are all good works. Those are good works. Those are the things that we need to be doing. From the role of elders who are tasked with overseeing a local flock, to older women teaching younger women, to being homemakers, to servants, adorning the doctrine of God in all things. These are the good works that typify saints. Verse 11, jump on down here to verse 11. We're going to read on into chapter 3. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. How many times did he mention good works in that little longer reading there? Three that I counted. Three times. So notice, though, how many times he talked about what God has done or God's grace God's cleansing. In that same thing, he's emphasizing good works, but he's also emphasizing simultaneously God's work in us, in cleansing us, in transforming us. You see, it's God's grace that teaches us to deny worldly ways and live differently, to live as the cross of Jesus Christ demands that we live. And you go, I don't get that. I live as the cross of Jesus Christ. Sacrificially is what we mean when we say that. Being willing to sacrifice for others. Those are good works. We are supposed to be people who are purified and are zealous for good works. Titus was to teach these things and remind saints to be humble people ready for every good work. And we are to live differently than we have in the past, remembering that we were not saved by works, but by a gracious washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit to a hope of eternal life. Yet notice the faithful saying that Paul wanted Titus to affirm constantly. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. It is these things that are good and profitable to people. How important did Paul think good works were, seeing how often he has mentioned it in this short letter? How about one more time? Verse 14, as he ends the letter. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Good works include meeting urgent needs. And indeed, if we do not maintain good works, we are being unfruitful. To borrow from Jesus' own illustration of the vine and the branches, he is the vine. We are the branches, and every branch that does not produce fruit, you know the rest of the illustration? He prunes it off. He removes it so that the energy of the vine can go to the branches that are producing fruit. We need to produce fruit. We're supposed to produce fruit in our lives. And that's going to be different with every individual as far as quantity and quality and kind and endurance and all those kinds of things. But we need to be bearing good fruit in one way or another. And good works is one of those. We need to be bearing good fruit. You know, I've occasionally planted perennial type things, apple trees or raspberry bushes or grapevines or whatever. And in my case, the problem is most likely with me and not tending to them like I should. But when they quit producing fruit, guess what? They quit taking up space in the garden. They're removed. We need to be fruit bearers for God, for his purposes. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy. You saw it really emphasized there in Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So Paul addresses here the adornment of women who profess devotion to God. What does the world tend to be concerned with when it comes to adornment? What it wears when it's going out in public? Tends to be concerned about what we look like. Compare, you know, does it look cool? Does it look attractive? Does it look sexy? Does it look... And we're not concerned with that as Christians as much as we are concerned about adorning ourselves with good works. That's the clothing that he's talking about here that should be worn. And again, he's not knocking clothing, obviously. He's not knocking jewelry per se. What he's saying is that should not be our emphasis. That should not be taking up more of our time and our resources than good works. That's what we need to be known for. Not how good we look in that particular outfit, but how good we look to God when we bear fruit, the fruit of good works, and serve others, serve one another, and serve the kingdom of God. That's attractive to God. What we want to do is wear what is attractive to God, and it's explicitly told here what that is, and that's good works. In chapter 5 and verse 10 of 1 Timothy, he says, he's talking about a widow and the qualifications for taking a widow in to be supported by the church, the local congregation. And one of the things that she has to be, besides being over the age of 60, reported for good works. There's other things that he lists there. But one of them is she has to have a reputation for good works. And then chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And those of us who are rich are to be sure to not put our trust in whatever wealth we have. Now you might say, well, I'm not rich compared to Jeff Bezos or whoever the latest rich guy is, Bill Gates. I'm not rich. Well, no, you can always find somebody richer than you are, but you are rich compared to most of the people that I work with in Sierra Leone. Indeed, you're filthy rich compared to them. I am. So is that bad? No, not bad at all. As long as we're not putting our trust in what God has blessed us with. And that we are rich in good works. That's how the rich get through the eye of the needle. You know, Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You might say, well, that's impossible. All things are possible with God. But the problem with the rich is that we love our comforts. Sometimes more than we love God, who gave them to us. Sometimes more than we love our fellow brother or sister in Christ or our fellow man. And that's supposed to step on our toes. That's what Jesus was doing when he said those things. It's supposed to step on the toes of the rich. And so what do we do then? We be rich in good works. Good works are the expected fruit of those who follow Jesus Christ. And they are not, those good works are not compartmentalized behaviors limited to certain contexts. Like, I do good works at the church building. Or I do good works for the local church. Or I do good works for my family. Or I do good works here, or I do good works there. It's not compartmentalized. They define us. It's who we are in every context that we find ourselves. Whether that's here in this location or in our physical families or even with those that don't like us, we're going to do good works. Remember, followers of Jesus Christ are living stones that are a chosen, royal, holy, special people for a purpose, for a reason, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But if you go over to verses 11 and 12, notice what immediately follows that. He says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Isn't that why we're supposed to let our good works shine before others, that they may glorify God? Peter is reflecting Jesus here. And in reflecting our Lord Jesus Christ, good works bring glory to God, and that is for our good. That's for our good. As we said last week, God doesn't need our good works. He doesn't need me to do anything for him. He's not going to say thank you to me for himself. We do this for ourselves, and we do it for others, because that is being formed into the image of God. And indeed, one of the reasons that we join ourselves together in a local group like this and assemble together is to motivate one another to love and good works, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And that's why I preached this lesson. That's why I preached the lesson on reflecting Jesus Christ. That's why I preached the lesson about God's role in our doing good works. That's why I preached this lesson on our role in doing good works. And indeed, it ought to be the motivation of anything that I preach, that I am seeking to motivate myself and you to love and good works. And so, as we've gathered on this first day of the week to look to Jesus and remember him together, to have this memorial time together, let us be motivated to reflect him in our lives and to be known for good works, not that bring glory to us, but that bring glory to God. But not only to bring glory to God, but to bring souls that are lost to God. Let's think about that, because that's why Jesus died on the cross, as together we partake of the Lord's Supper after we sing number 230.